verse 25. Let's read these three verses. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household.
Excuse me.
The last Sunday, I made a brief comment on this phrase, but standing by the cross of Jesus. As they, standing by the cross, it speaks of remorse. You know, they beat their chest over what they saw. They realized something powerful, something catastrophic, something big, something awful had just happened. The innocent was condemned and crucified. And so we beat our breasts like they, realizing, look what our sins did. Secondly, also, on the other hand, it speaks of joy. I mean, we are able to rejoice much easier, much better than they, because we can see the big picture. Because there at the cross, our sins were put away through faith in what the Lord did. But third, standing by the cross, it speaks of identification, doesn't it? I mean, these women, they were identifying with him. They were standing there nearby and identifying with him. It was a place of risk. It was a place of cost and of sacrifice. And it is to this day, if we will side off with Jesus, side off with the cross, it means sacrifice. But another thing that we ought to think of, I'm just making a few comments on verse 25 and then we'll go on to verse 26 and 7. Another thing that we ought to think of, standing by the cross of Jesus, is faithfulness and loyalty. I mean, these women were faithful, they were loyal, they stayed, they stood by the cross, they stood with the Lord. The women, it says it was Mary, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas. Some suggest that this was his mother's sister-in-law, because it was unlikely, you know, that a sister would have the same name. And then Mary Magdalene, and we learn from Matthew and Mark that there were others there too. There was a Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and then Salome, and then the mother of the sons of Zebedee was also there. So maybe some of those names are the same people, but anyway, there's different names, and maybe it doesn't matter so much. But you got to give the women credit. They were there, faithful and loyal. And you can't help but observe that, you know, as you look through the Gospels. I mean, it was the women who especially supported the Lord out of their own private means. And we find the women, notably at the feet of Jesus, repeatedly, different times. And so it seems like the women have a tendency to be more faithful, to be more loyal, to be more submissive. That is a great virtue. Paul points out they're more easily deceived, 1 Timothy 2, but on the other hand, more easily submit, and that is a great, great virtue in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And here, when the Lord was anointed with spit and crowned with thorns and hailed with mockeries, they were right there, standing by the cross. Faithfulness in whatever sphere, brothers and sisters, in whatever sphere of work or calling you find yourself, remember, faithfulness is a great virtue. Loyalty, it is a great virtue. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it is required of a servant or a steward that one be found what? Faithful. A person might be very gifted, but if he's not faithful, you can't use him. He's got to be faithful. So that was verse 25. And now verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, the disciple whom he loved, it's the one that wrote this book from the second to the last verse in the book of John. I'll read it. This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know his testimony is true. So often, you know, this phrase comes up, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and if in fact John wrote the book of John, it must have been John, the one whom he loved, had a special affection for. Standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." So the thing that I would like to speak on now is the sayings of Christ on the cross. Not all of them. I mean, in Matthew and Mark, we find, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" A saying of consternation, desolation. Why have you forsaken me? Maybe that's the biggest part of any trial, is why. And then in Luke's account, we have the word of forgiveness and the word of assurance. This day you'll be with me in paradise. And then word of commitment. Into your hands I commit my spirit. So there are those four, but here in John we have three. And we'll just be speaking on this one today. After that, in verse 28, I am thirsty. After that, in verse 30, it is finished. So here is this word of affection, affectionate care. Woman, behold your son. And then verse 27, behold your mother. I don't feel like I have just a great desire to speak on this today, but it was next, and it's surely not unimportant. It, in a way, is very powerful, as all of these seven sayings of the Lord on the cross were. And these are the last words of the Lord Jesus on the cross, the last words of Christ. And we think about the last words, you know, it's often significant, often weighty, and often at least noteworthy. My father, when he was passing away, in his last struggle, they were doing what they could for him right there. It happened kind of all of a sudden. And my stepmother said to my dad, "They're going to get the pastor to pray for you." And he said, "Good." And then breathed his last. So I know it's just a little thing, but it's sort of a sweet memory that the last words from my father's mouth was the word good. I'm thankful for that. Colonel Travis in the Alamo, at the Alamo, called a fellow over and appointed him a guardian for his little son. He said, If I perish, says, you guard my little boy, and he'll have the proud recollection that he was the son of a man who died fighting for his country. Those were his last recorded words, Colonel Travis at the Alamo. The last words. I have a book entitled The Last Words of Saints and Sinners by Herbert Lockyer. It's worthy to have in your library. Bob Woodruff, you know, I always think of him telling that story about that old primitive Baptist pastor, Joe Hamrick. And different times they thought he was going to die, but then when he kind of came back, the wife said, "What'd you see, Joe?" "Nothing." And then at last he rose up in his bed and a great smile was on his face and he shouted glory and breathed his last. So that was his last word, was glory. Here's this word of affectionate care, one of the last words of our Lord and Savior from the cross. What do you get out of it? "Woman, behold your son, and behold your mother." What do you get out of that? What's the application? What strikes you? Anyone? Yeah, exactly. Surely that is one of the great points. Yeah. Paul, he says to the Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He esteemed others better than himself and did not look out for his own interests, but the interests of others. So if you want to be Christ-like, here's a great example. In his agony, I mean with his body riddled, and his soul riddled with desertion and disappointment, there he is yet looking out on the needs of others. Here's the Lord Jesus doing the greatest work that he had to do and the greatest work that was ever wrought in the universe, and here he is still looking out for others. You just can't believe. How did he do it? What? I mean, the great heart of Christ. And this is still our Lord and Savior, the same today as he was then. Doesn't this give you a revelation? As we sang this morning, "I am finding out the greatness of your loving heart." This is the heart of our Lord and Savior, looking out for others. Even us. You about have to conclude that nobody's ministry is so great that he can't be kind to others. Nobody's ministry is so great that it can ever justify neglect of others, unkindness, shortness, snippiness. I mean, look, here's the Lord in his greatest hour of ministry, and he's still looking out for others, thinking about somebody else. You know, let us be exhorted this morning, brothers and sisters, to just constantly move on out of ourselves. Self, 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 self. You know, you just get sick of it, don't you? And find such a joy in whatever measure that you're able to get out of yourself in having the mind of Christ and looking out on the interests of others and esteeming other better than self. Philippians chapter 2. Not only for a neighbor, but, you know, it was his mother. Isn't it something, incidentally, that the Son of God had a mother? I mean, what a humbling. How the Lord came down to become just like us, except for sin. His mother, it says. It was his mother that he was caring for. When we first come to Christ, we've got to die to our loved ones. The Lord said that. You've got to die to your loved ones. He who loves father and mother and so on more than me can't be my disciple. So first, the Lord brings us to die to our loved ones. We realize we have got to fear God. We've got to love God. We've got to center our life on the Lord and forget about everybody else, even our most intimate ties, if we're going to make it to heaven. I mean, it's the Lord alone, not Him plus anybody else, even your dear father and mother. And so I say when we come to Christ, it's like we've got to die to our loved ones. But then as we begin to walk with the Lord, He calls us to die not to them, but for them. And to begin to serve them, honor them, care for them, lay down our life for them. Quit this and quit that for their sake. Sometimes even our righteousness, so to speak, has to go for them. And so, I'm thinking of an example Conrad Murrell told once when he had, you know, for a few years he had a kind of a seminary down there at Bentley and a few students. And as I recall, this one fella, Conrad told him to go home. Go home and get a job and provide for your family. 1 Timothy chapter 5. He who does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he has what? Denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You just can't believe it. That it states it that strongly. I mean, Christianity is pretty practical, isn't it? So much for our high religious ideas of consecration and devotion. Go home, get a job, provide for your wife. Man, you think you're zealous, then go do that. But here we have also quite an example of the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. The Lord was honoring his mother by taking care for her and by finding a place for her. Probably Joseph was dead and gone. It would appear that he was. But Mother Mary was still there. And so, woman, behold your son. John, behold your mother. And from that time on, she stayed in his house. An example of the fifth commandment. Again, here's the Lord Jesus doing he's the highest figure in the universe. Lord of Lords, the Creator, the highest figure in the universe, and yet we find Him honoring and caring for His mother, doing the greatest work that was ever done, yet honoring and caring for His mother. Paul, he narrows it down a little more. Defines it a little more in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he quotes the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And then he gives the promise from that commandment, that it may be well with you, and that your days may be long on the earth. A lot of people, a lot of children, it's not well with them. And they die early because, at least one reason, they've not honored their father and their mother. It says in Proverbs, the ravens will pick the eye out. What on all the applications of that might be. Honor your father and your mother. Obey your parents in the Lord. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that it's a mark of a reprobate mind to not obey your parents. I mean, it's listed right there along with wickedness and maliciousness and inventors of evil things and disobedient then to parents. A mark of a reprobate mind. In 2 Timothy 3, it's a mark of the sins of the last days that men would be disobedient to parents. Right along with all that other gross sin. In Leviticus, it says that we should fear our parents. Have you ever noticed that one? Yeah, Leviticus 19:3, every one of you shall fear his mother and his father. Daniel Hargrave and I were just talking yesterday about the fearfulness of getting apprehended by the law. And you know, if you fear that, the red light's coming on, the handcuffs put on your wrist, whatever. If you fear the police, how much more we ought to fear our parents? I mean, the fifth commandment does not say honor the police. It says honor your father and mother. I mean, that is the most basic element and building block of society. Every one of you fear his father and mother. You know, I think a lot of parents ought to read that. I mean, they try to be too much buddy-buddy to their children. There ought to be some of that. Yeah, we ought to be friends. But there also ought to be some other, too. There ought to be some respect and fear that you as a parent would create and establish. If you want to be biblical. Here's another thing. They're just talking about children and parents. It says about five times in the book of Proverbs that we ought to make our parents happy and not cause them grief. Make our parents happy. The father of the righteous rejoices. Isn't that something? That is a great virtue, to make your parents happy. But here, the thing we're looking at here is affectionate care that the Lord Jesus expressed and made toward his mother. I think that is one of the, I know it was one of the things that bothered my mother, that after her mother died, that she felt she had not made her mother, had not shown adequate care for her mother and made her happy. Because her mother died in a nursing home 3 hours away, and they found the pills that the nurses gave her each day to take the fluid out of her lungs, they found the pills thrown in the drawer. And so my mother was grieved that she felt she had disappointed her mother. Then verse 27, he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." Think of the honor that the Lord Jesus put on John to care for his mother. You know, his brothers, they apparently were not converted until Pentecost. Because, where were they? You know, John 7, as yet his brothers did not believe. And so those rascals were still out there, uncaring, and he could not entrust his mother to them. But here's John. He was faithful. He was a good man. And so he entrusted the care of his mother to John. I think of A.W. Tozer's book title, God Tells the Man Who Cares. And the Lord entrusted his mother to a man that cared. John, what did you think at the time? Well, I thought this was going to hinder my ministry. Did it? You know, we find in the book of Acts, John and Peter working together, extraordinary miracles being wrought by them. John writing 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and out at the end on the Isle of Patmos receiving incredible revelations and writing that book of Revelation. So, anyway, behold your mother, behold your son. Maybe you have something else you'd like to contribute on this.